I mentioned at the very beginning of Mass about how we've spoken on different times through the year about the importance of getting to Mass on time. And of course, today, not such a big deal because of the way the traffic was trying to get in and out of the parking lot. But I just want to follow up on this because I was told a few weeks ago by somebody who knows what he's talking about that starting in April, and I was hoping that it would have happened already because then I could have shown you, but he told me that the city of Spruce Grove is going to be starting to extend Grove Drive to connect it up here with Boundary Road, which obviously will make the traffic flow much, much easier if that is ever actually done. But it also reminds us of the fact that the development is getting closer to the church, which means that we're going to have to do our site completion at some point, which also means that we're going to have to raise the money to do so. You know, we have a good amount of money that's already been set aside. However, it's only probably less than 20% of what we're actually going to need for the site completion. So just to let you know, at the end of Mass, as you're leaving, you're going to get a little piece of paper that's going to be on one side, an invitation to our big celebration on Trinity Sunday, because of course this is Holy Trinity Parish, and so we're going to have a big celebration on Trinity Sunday. But on the other side is going to be a little bit of information about our plans to raise the money that we need in order to complete our site development. As we consider today's readings, or the message of today, there are really two things that are, I think, very significant for us. The first is the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But the second part, once we have come to understand that the resurrection of Jesus is something that really did happen, it's a historical fact, from there, then we ask the question, okay, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for me, the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead? Is this just an interesting historical fact, or does it have some impact on my life? Well, first of all, when we look at the historical reality of Jesus rising from the dead, you'll notice in the readings, not just today's readings, but when you look through the New Testament and how the apostles went proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus, there's a great emphasis on eyewitness testimony, that people actually saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. But in addition to this eyewitness testimony, you know, over the years, I've watched hours worth of coverage on the Shroud of Turin. Now, the church has made no formal declaration about the Shroud of Turin as to its authenticity. But again, for many people, they believe that the Shroud of Turin is the cloth that wrapped the body of Jesus. And you'll notice in the gospel, there's a big emphasis on how they saw the linen wrappings. How they saw the linen wrappings. And there's the Shroud of Turin, which again bears the image of a crucified man, both his front and his back, with the wounds very clearly shown on the shroud. Some people, many people perhaps, have heard of the Shroud of Turin. But what some people have never heard of probably is the Sudarium of Oviedo. The Sudarium of Oviedo, the Shroud of Turin is housed in the church in Turin in Italy. The Sudarium of Oviedo is in Spain, in northern Spain, in the town of Oviedo. But that is the cloth that was over his head, as it's described in today's gospel, that the linen cloth is one place, but the cloth that was over his head was rolled up in a place by itself. And when they've examined these, they found that the blood stains on the sudarium and the blood stains on the shroud match absolutely perfectly in terms of that. One of the documentaries about the Shroud of Turin that I was watching, it was entitled The Silent Witness. The Silent Witness. Again, I mentioned how the scriptures talk a lot today about witness, that they witness these things, eyewitness testimony. Well, how is the Shroud of Turin a witness? Well, because over the years, we have gotten some of the details of the crucifixion wrong. And yet, the Shroud of Turin has them right. They have the correct information because as we've come to be more aware, for example, I'll give you just one example of how the Shroud gets it right, whereas the popular imagination gets it wrong. When you look up at our crucifix over at the back of the altar, where are the nails on Jesus' hands? They're in the palms. Well, we know now that a nail in the palm of the hand can't support the weight of a body, that it would rip through, that the nails would have to be in the wrist. Well, on the Shroud of Turin, where are the nail marks? They're on the wrist. You know, it's sort of like when detectives are putting a case together, a serious case, very often they withhold certain details because that's the way that they can verify whether or not they've got the right person, is if they know details that other people don't know. Well, here again, there are details on the Shroud that testify to the reality of the crucifixion. And this, the Shroud of Turin, is the most studied religious artifact in all of history. They've done so many studies in, I think it's about 120 different disciplines of science, doing these studies on the Shroud of Turin. And I was watching an interview with an expert on the Shroud of Turin just yesterday. And one of the things is he was saying, because the image is a very strange image, it's impossible to reproduce the image on the Shroud today. Even with all of our technological advances, we could never reproduce that image of the Shroud. But what the estimate is that there would have had to have been a burst of energy that would have been more than 1,000 trillion watts of energy. More than 1,000 trillion watts of energy is what they estimate. That would have lasted for less than a billionth of a second. Anything more and it would have burnt the Shroud, that much energy. But that's what they estimate, that that's the only thing that really could have produced this image on the Shroud of Turin. So, I mean, I just mentioned a couple things. There's so many interesting realities about the Shroud of Turin itself. If you ever want to look into it, I would certainly encourage you to do so, because there's all sorts of very fascinating things about the Shroud. But again, we see again another witness to the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus has in fact been raised from the dead. But then when you look at, okay, what does that mean for me? Because like I say, the resurrection of Jesus is not just an interesting historical event. The coming of Jesus into this world, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, all of it is meant so that our lives will be transformed, that our lives will be changed. And this is something that is somewhat difficult for us at times, because very often we have a certain complacency that we're sort of satisfied with where we're at. We're not really looking to go any further than where we're at right now. And some of it, again, comes from an erroneous understanding of the message of Jesus, that very often we've been fed a distorted message. Again, not that it's untrue, but very often it's distorted so that we make the wrong conclusion. I'll give you one example. So often, as we've gone through Catholic schools and other things like that, it's been repeated to us over and over again, God loves you. God loves you. I mean, I'm sure we've all heard that. And it's been repeated to us over and over again. And it's true. It's very true. I mean, God loves us more than what we can ever understand. But very often we draw the wrong conclusion from that. Because we think, well, if God loves me, then I guess I really don't have to do anything, because God loves me just the way I am. And so it leads us into a certain complacency, because we don't meet the challenge that Jesus presents to us in terms of the transformation that needs to happen in our life because of these events. That nobody is so advanced that they shouldn't be further along than where they are. Whether it's me, whether it's Pope Francis, whether it's anybody. We should all be further along than what we are. And so it's a challenge for us, because Jesus transformed us when we were baptized. Our soul was changed. When we were baptized, our soul was changed. It was changed to be in, to be conformed to the image of Christ. At the end, when we leave this world and we're raised from the dead, that transformation that began in baptism will reach its completion, because we will be completely transformed by the power of God, just like Jesus was in his resurrection. That he didn't just rise to the same life that he had before. It was a glorious life. His body was completely transformed by the power of grace. But in between that, in between the time that we're baptized and the time that we will be glorified, we are to work at trying to make what the reality of the transformation that God has accomplished inside of us a reality outside. To live as God wants us to live, to follow in the ways of Jesus, which are not always easy. Even the fact that, you know, when we think about the two great commandments that Jesus gave to us, love God and love your neighbor. I mean, very often we focus in on that love of neighbor, but we don't always pay attention to the love of God. Even something like, you know, the importance of the Mass that we celebrate here. What is this importance? Why does the church tell us that we have to go to Mass every Sunday? You know, and to be able to really look at that and to be able to see how God is bringing about this transformation. We do our part, but there's a part also that God has to play. By the way, when we talk about the Eucharist, next Sunday, hopefully if Pope Francis is well enough, he's going to canonize a new saint. And we purchased an icon of this saint that we have veiled at the back where the votive candles are. We've got it veiled right now because he hasn't been declared a saint yet. Hopefully next Sunday, if Pope Francis is well enough, he'll declare him a saint, we'll take off the veil, and you'll see who it is. But it's a saint who is very much a saint of the Eucharist, very devoted to the Eucharist, a saint who loved the Eucharist. And again, this is another encouragement for us to really drink in all that Jesus has provided for us so that we can bring about more perfectly that transformation, so that in the resurrection we will be united with Christ. You know, sometimes we resist this. Now, I think about it's a similar type of thing, but I think it makes the point. You know, I've listened to a number of vocation stories. People who have been called to the priesthood. And you hear in some of these stories where they resisted God. They didn't want to be a priest. There's a lot, you know, they were okay with being a Christian or a Catholic, but they really didn't want to be a priest. And you see in their life how they resist. But then eventually they surrender. And the joy that comes into their life because they've surrendered. Sometimes we resist God because we think our life is fine. No, we're afraid that we might have to give up this or that. You know, we're afraid of what it might cost us to surrender to the grace of God. And yet if we would simply surrender to his grace, it would bring about such a transformation in us, even in the way that we see everything in the world, everybody around us, everything around us. So on this Easter Sunday, we want to remember, first of all, the reality of the resurrection, the fact of the resurrection, that this was something that did indeed happen. Jesus is raised. But then when we think about what does this mean for me, to realize that God wants to bring about a complete transformation in us, that God wants to make this reality of the resurrection a reality in our own life, so that we will be faithful disciples of Jesus in this life, so that we will be able to share in his glory in the next.